Romans chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13, but really, just for the sake of time, I had to cut out the last few verses, and so we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 7 today. And Paul's going to be continuing talking about, in this last little section, chapter 15, dealing with disagreements and how to navigate them. And he's been talking about that since the beginning of chapter 14. This is our third week, I believe, on this section. And now he's going to be talking about it from the perspective of glorifying God in the midst of these minor disagreements, these things that aren't necessarily super clear in Scripture that sometimes you have to use your conscience about, but that churches disagree with. So these are not major disagreements over the primary issues like salvation. These are lesser disagreements that still can trip up people if we get too caught up in them. And so I read the story about this gardener back in medieval times, and he was this older guy in medieval England, and he had this beautiful garden. And in this garden, he had these rare flowers and these incredible fruit trees and all these different things. And he was in his garden one day, and he was just tending to it, when all of a sudden he heard this thundering noise. And he looks up and he sees all these horses, these horses galloping towards him. And it's the king's knights that are going at a very high speed toward his garden. And so he watches in despair as the knights tear through his garden and totally rip things up. And as they go by, they grab things and take things and go on. And so he decides he's going to be a good citizen. He's not going to do anything about it other than he's going to restore his garden. So over time, he brings it back to the level it was before. And then again, he looks up to see the knights coming, and they tear through and they take a bunch of stuff again. And this happens again a third time. So by the third time, he is angry. He's angry at the king letting them just go run around tearing up his stuff. And so he marches to the castle, fists clenched, you know, probably the jaw like this. And he goes to the castle and he says, "Let me in." And they lower the drawbridge, the drawbridge. And he marches in all angry. But the moment he gets into the castle, he stops. And that despair, that anger, that fierceness that he had inside, all of a sudden is away, and it's replaced by joy, even joy to the point that there's tears coming down his eyes. He starts laughing, and he looks around, and he's no longer angry. And the story goes that the reason he wasn't angry is because he looks up, and he sees in the king's throne and all around are his flowers and are his trees there. The knights had been taking them to decorate and to make all the castle beautiful. And so when he saw that what he had given up went towards making something beautiful, all of a sudden it took all that anger away. Now that's just a little parable there, but I think that nicely illustrates what we're going to be talking about today. You see, Paul is going to be talking about from another perspective now on how we can deal with these disagreements. But now, instead of saying just, all right, use your God-given conscience, focus on not judging you. Now he's going to say, hey, you who are strong, give up what you want to benefit those that are weak. And so now he's going to be talking about giving up things, but it's not just giving up for the sake of giving up. It's giving up for the glory of God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so let's go ahead and dive into our passage. And we're going to start with chapter 15, verse 1. So Paul starts out by talking about the strong and the weak. He's been sort of talking about the weak off and on since chapter 14. He hasn't mentioned the word strong until now, but he's implied it. And so verse 1, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And so this is something that now goes back a whole chapter. And again, the strong are those who understand that in Christ they are free. And so there's nothing that they have to do to earn any righteousness from God. And there's nothing that they don't have to do to earn any righteousness from God. So in Christ, they recognize just the power of the cross. That's the strong. And Paul puts himself in that category. But then he references the weak. And the weak are those who mistakenly think that there are certain things that you have to do or you should not do in order to be right before God, in order to be in good standing before God. Now, I'm going to talk about sort of this whole thing more in depth in a little bit. But for right now, I want us to focus on the obligation that Paul is saying. He's saying that the strong have an obligation to bear in the failings of the weak. And the word bear there can also mean assume. So he's saying that the strong should assume, even though they're not totally correct in this, they should assume the weak preferences, the weak stance. And so that's what he's saying there, that we should assume the weaker conscience, even though we ourselves personally don't necessarily feel like we need that. Let's go on to verse 2. We're going to work through this pretty quickly because I have a lot of stuff that I want to talk about how this applies to us. So let each of us please his neighbor for his own good, to build him up. So who's the neighbor here? The neighbor are those that are around us, that we come in contact. But in context of chapter 15 here, in the context of Romans, Paul's writing to the church. And so Paul is talking about the fellow Christians that are around them. And he's saying that we are called to build up those around us. That should be our goal, not what our preferences are, not even what we think is the best way to go, but to build up those around us. And then in verse 3, he says, "For Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So there's this irony here that in Christ you are free. You're free. But at the same time, God is calling you to use your freedom not to just indulge or not to just follow your own preferences. He's calling you to use your freedom for the benefit of others. So as a Christian, your calling is not to do what you want. Your calling is to build others up. And when you live in that way, what you're doing is you're modeling your life after what Jesus modeled for us. That's what Jesus did for us by going to the cross. And so now I want to add, he says there that in verse 2 there, that each of us should please his neighbor for his own good. And then he says that's following the model of Christ there. And so I do want to add, though, that in doing this, we're not called to live to please others. So there's a difference between living to build others up, which pleases them, and living to please others. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? And if I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So what we're called to do is we're ultimately called to please, or as I'll talk about in a moment, to glorify God. But God is calling us to build fellow people up, build our neighbors up. And we do that, and when we do that, it pleases them. But our goal here is not just to please people. Our goal is to build them up. So why is all of this important? Why is it important to build people up and instead of living for our own pleasure? Let's look at verse 4 now. "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And he's saying, when he's mentioning the former days, what was written, he's pointing to the Old Testament there. And at that time, as he's in the midst of writing something that will become the New Testament, at that time, all they had was the Old Testament. And it's interesting, he's saying to people, after Jesus died and then ascended into heaven, resurrected and ascended into heaven, he's saying that the Old Testament is beneficial for us. And so I want to encourage you, don't neglect the study of the Old Testament. Now, nowadays, we have something beyond that. We have the New Testament as well. And so both of these are beneficial for our spiritual growth and development. But just because we have the new doesn't make the old something that we should neglect. And so both of these are things that we should learn from and grow from. And these are written, Paul says, for our instruction, for our encouragement. So the scriptures are there to teach and to encourage us. To teach and to encourage us. And as we follow it, and as we endure through these times where we're giving up things and following the teaching of the scriptures, he's saying that we have hope. That we have hope through what's talked about. So Paul then says in verse 5, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So again, as you endure, as you give things up, as you give up your own pleasures, you will then build others up. And as you build others up, you're going to live in harmony with others instead. And obviously, as you're building others up, it's going to be easier to get along with these folks that you may otherwise disagree with. And when you do that, then that brings glory to God. And so this last part in verse 7 is key. That we are doing all of this for the glory of God. That this really is the ultimate purpose here. That our goal here, ultimately, is to glorify God in our lives. Not glorify our own pleasures, even though we have the freedom. Not glorify ourselves, but to ultimately to glorify God. Now that's as far as we're going to get in our passage. But I want to spend the rest of the time talking about now, how do we live this out? How does this apply to our lives? And I want you to remember that Paul's been talking again about dealing with these minor issues. And so these disagreements that can come up in the church, not about salvation or these big issues, but about disagreements that are not as clear cut in Scripture about how to address. And the issues that he talked about in chapter 14 were, should you eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols or not? Some people were okay with it. Some people weren't. And Paul said, hey, use your God-given conscience for deciding what you're going to do. And he also talked about what day is the best day to worship on. And so as we deal with these disagreements in a God-given way, in a way that glorifies him, we'll live in harmony. We'll live in harmony. But listen, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to know exactly what the will of God is, or even with these more modern things that we go through, what Scripture says about these ethical issues. Like, how do we address them? How do we deal with these situations that can then lead us to live in harmony? And so to help you process these things, I want to give you three questions to ask, and these come right out of chapter 15, verses 1 through 7 that we just talked about. And so the first one is, what does the Bible say about it? So what does the Bible say about it? If it's there to instruct us and to teach us, then we need to know what it says. So question one, what does the Bible say? But question two, does it build up the other person? Is the thing you're thinking about doing or believing in, does it build up the other person? And then question three, does it glorify God? And if you will ask these questions as you encounter difficulties or disagreements in different situations, then if you will follow these, then you are far more likely to end up living in harmony and, as question three asks, to glorify God in every situation. Now, I want to tell you about what happened in my house earlier this week. And this is something that has never happened before and will never happen again. And so earlier this week, two of my kids got in an argument. I know. You're shocked. You're shocked that in such a godly home, two of my kids would argue. Now, two of my kids were fighting, and by the time I got there, the fighting had sort of lessened, and I learned that one had said something to the other, and the other responded to that person in violence. That's just to keep this broad here. And so I went to the first one, and I told her, you should not say such things to the other person. And the response was, but. Excuse. And I said, no, don't worry about what the other person says or does. You worry about what you can control. And listen, she left that situation totally feeling like she was totally picked on. And it was totally unfair. But the moment I was done talking to her, I went over to the other one. And I said to him, you should not do that to her. Don't hit her. And the response was, but she, excuse. And I said, no, don't worry about what she does. You worry about what you can control. And he felt like he was totally picked on. And he left feeling unhappy with it. Now, why do I share this amazing parenting situation now? Because I feel like after I studied chapter 14 and then chapter 15 here, I feel like in some ways Paul is doing the same thing with us. That he's talking to two different situations. It's the same situation, but really from two different perspectives or to two different types of people here. Paul says in chapter 14, his big focus was on not judging. And he's encouraging people to let their spirit-led conscience to guide them in these minor areas of disagreement. And that was chapter 14. But then he comes in chapter 15, and he says, it's as if he turns to the other person and says something else. So he says, hey, in verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. That's sort of different, right? That's sort of different than what he said in chapter 14. Not contradicting it, but it's just from a different perspective now. So Paul, who calls himself strong, essentially said that the strong shouldn't live like the strong. They should live like the weak there in those areas so that it won't cause the weak to stumble. So just because we have the freedom to do it, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, doesn't mean that we should do it. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful. Other translations have permitted or permissible, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So again, you have the freedom to do it, but does it build up the other person? And that's what Paul's saying in chapter 15. And so again, he goes to one person and he says, don't judge, live in harmony, live as if we are free and let your spirit-led conscience guide you. And then he turns to the other person and he says, don't indulge, build up the other person, live in that way, live for the glory of God. So I want to take both of these now, and I want to talk about how these then work out in some of the issues that we face today. And I'm going to talk about the same three issues that we talked about last week. And those are alcohol, drinking it in moderation, vaccines, about that whether we like it or not, that's a controversial issue, and then attending a homosexual wedding. And I recognize that these are not all issues that you're going to struggle with or that you're going to debate over or that even bother you. And what I want you to do is that even if these issues don't apply to you, I want you to take the principles that we learned from here and apply them to other areas of your life. And so, based on these, let's ask the three questions that I talked about. So, first issue, alcohol. What does the Bible say about it is the first question. What does the Bible say about it? And the Bible makes it very clear that you are not to get drunk. Makes it very clear. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We also know that the Bible associates getting drunk with immorality. So, for example, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, and then skipping ahead to a bunch of them, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, the Bible never talks about drinking in moderation up to the point of getting drunk. And in fact, Jesus' first miracle was making wine. And so, do you have the freedom to drink in moderation? And the answer is yes. But let's continue on in our questions here. Question two, does it build the other person up? So, is your social drinking, even in moderation, or even is your private drinking in moderation, is that building up people, or is it causing other people to stumble? Or I would add, is that building you up, or is it causing you to stumble? And again, just because we can doesn't mean we should. And so knowing what we know about the addictive nature of alcohol, it's no wonder that many people just choose to completely forego any type of alcohol and not drink it. But let's go now to question number three. So does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? So if it causes some people to stumble by what you're doing, that's not glorifying God. If it causes you to stumble, then that's not glorifying God. I told this story probably about 6 months or a year ago, but I thought it applies well here. And it was in June of 1958 when Donald Mark, 43 years old, decided to climb over the guard wall at the El Tovar Hotel at the Grand Canyon. And so he climbed over and he went down a short way over on the edge of the cliff. And he got out a cigarette and started smoking and started jumping around from sort of rock to rock. And he noticed that people were watching him from up above, so he could be seen sort of looking up and smiling at them and smoking. So he starts showing off a little bit. He starts hopping and hopping, and then guess what happens? He loses his step there. He slips. And he falls 300 feet. And he decides he's not going to do that anymore. No, no. He's dead. He's dead there. All because he did something that we would say is very foolish, right? Would we all agree that it is foolish to go over the guardrails at the Grand Canyon and hop from rock to rock over there by the edge? Now, here's what I think many Christians do as well. We get as close to the edge as possible, and we start hopping from rock to rock. Oh, is it, you know, bad, okay. So I'm going to drink right up to the point where I don't get drunk. And you start hopping, and you start hopping. And listen, if you hop close enough to the edge, what's going to happen eventually? You're going to fall, as one day I will, off this little area here because I get so close to the edge. Thankfully, I haven't yet, but listen, one day it will happen. And so I want to encourage you. Is it permissible? Yes. Yes. Whether you drink or don't drink does not impact your standing before God. But is it wise? Does it build other people up? Does it glorify God? And that's why you will never see me drinking. You'll never see me. And because that's what I've chosen, that, yeah, I don't want to just convey that as a pastor it's okay to drink. And so if you are, let's say you have a friend who struggles with alcohol and you go drink around them, you don't struggle with it, but your friend does, then what kind of message are you sending to your friend? Even if you're just drinking in moderation, you're telling them, hey, come get close to the edge with me and let's hang out and see what happens. Or what about a neighbor or a spouse? And so in these situations, or what about yourself if you've struggled with it in the past? And you're like, no, I'm good now. Sip, sip. No, is that wise? Is that going to build you up? Is that going to build others up? What about as a parent to your kids? Your kids may not struggle, may never struggle with it, but is that the example that you want to leave for them? So I want to encourage you to think through these three questions as, yes, this issue, you have freedom, but you also need to use wisdom. And ultimately, your goal is to glorify God. So let's go on to the next issue here that I talked about last week, and that is vaccines. Vaccines. Now, this is a little bit different because vaccines are not addictive. So this is how it's different than the alcohol issue. And so in terms of this passage, I talked about last week that we should let our spirit-led conscience guide us to what we think is best. I'm not a medical professional, and so I don't feel qualified to say do this or don't do this. But how do we live out this passage in the midst of all this disagreement? And so should everyone get vaccines because some people think it's necessary, or should everyone not get vaccines because some people think it's not necessary? So let's ask the questions now. Question one, what does the Bible say about it? And I went all through the Bible this week. I could not find one reference to COVID in there. So I had to back up a little bit and get a little bit more general. So what does the Bible say about medicine and treatment? So in Isaiah 38, verse 21, now Isaiah, he said, had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. In other words, are you sick? Isaiah, who many healings that happened through him, Isaiah said, hey, make this medicine and put it on yourself. That's what he's essentially saying there. Or in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, who's having some stomach problems, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. So he's saying, you don't feel good, take the medicine that we have. I was thinking about this. Is wine the best medicine for stomach aches? We don't know what he had, but I would say that most likely, looking back now from a couple thousand years ahead, wine wasn't the best thing. But that was the best they had at the time. And so they used what they had, even though it may not have been perfect. And so, are you sick? Use medicine to treat yourself. And then there's one more that I thought was appropriate. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in you? And this is in the context of treating your body with purity and treating your body well. And so based on these, we can get the general principles that, God does not forbid taking medicine, and that if you are needing medicine to get better, then go ahead and take it. And that we are also, God calls us to treat our body well and to treat it well so that we don't get sick because we are a temple of God. So question two now, does it build the other person up? So here's where, again, this is different than alcohol because alcohol is addictive. So drinking it in front of a person could cause them to stumble, but people have strong opinions about vaccines, but taking it won't cause the other person to stumble. So arguing about it, though, could cause someone to stumble, couldn't it? So as I was thinking about this, that it's more in how you do it than what you do in this situation. So not getting one will not cause another person to stumble, but arguing about not getting one could cause another person to stumble, which leads to question three, does it glorify God? And so this is really where our spirit-led conscience comes in. What is your conscience telling you about this? And whatever you do it in love. And so how you do it is more important than if you do it in this situation. So if you want to get a vaccine and you feel that it's okay and you're following your doctor's orders, then go ahead and get it. But listen, after you get it, don't go to your anti-vaxxer friend and say, look what I just got. I'm going to live. You're not, so stick it. You know, does that build the other person up? No. Does that glorify God? No. Let's talk about one other issue here before we wrap up. That's attending a homosexual wedding. So this issue is interesting because there are parts of this that are very, very clear. So is the issue of homosexuality clear in Scripture? And I would say absolutely. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, we're asking the questions now. What does the Bible say about it? Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God. And so this action, this practice is included as what is considered unrighteous. Now, I will point out that is included with a lot of heterosexual activities as well. So Paul's not picking on one side or the other. He's just saying that these are practices that are against righteousness, that are against God. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Paul says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error, for their error. So in this passage, Paul put homosexuality in the context of a dishonorable passion. He puts that in that category there. And if you were to read all of chapter 1, you would see that the people that practice these things are the ones that are ignoring God and just continuing in their own way, sort of living out the wrath of God by God stepping back and just letting them do whatever they want to do. There's other passages as well, but we'll just let those two speak for themselves. So the next question now, does it build up the other person? So would going to another person's marriage or to the wedding, to a homosexual wedding, would that build up anyone? So would it build up your church family, your neighbors? Would it build up the person getting married? And in both of these, I personally don't see how it could build up either one. And so someone might make the case that, hey, they're my friend, and I'm witnessing to them, and I want to keep on sharing the gospel with them, but they're not going to listen to me if I don't support them in this area. And you could give that case, but at the same time, there's others that would say that by supporting a wedding like this, you're supporting their sinful actions. And so, additionally, what is a wedding? So a wedding is where you gather together and witness the union of two people, but then after that you get together and you celebrate it. And so would celebrating the homosexual union build Christians up, or would it build the non-Christian up? So question three now, does it glorify God? So would celebrating the union glorify God? So in all of these, do we have the freedom to attend a wedding like that? I'm not saying practice homosexuality, but do we have a freedom to attend a wedding? The answer is yes. But does it build them up? Does it glorify God? Those are what you need to think of. And as I thought through this week, I thought I couldn't think of a situation where I could answer yes to those situations. And so I can't think of one time where I would go to a wedding like that. But again, let's answer these questions and follow through what we believe God is saying in this area. And so I know we've talked about a lot of different things here. And to wrap up, I want to tell you that it all comes down to this. It all comes down to, are you glorifying God with your life? And so I don't want you to get caught up on whether you're pro-vaccine or anti-vaccine, pro-drinking moderation or not, or any other situation, pro this or not pro this, or, you know, against this. Don't let those be what define you. Don't let these minor issues define who you are. If you want one thing to define you, it's this right here. Are you glorifying God with your life? And that should be the overarching umbrella under which we live. Are you glorifying God with your life? I want to close with this story here. I read about a late night talk show host who had a bodybuilder on as a guest. It wasn't me, by the way, in case you're wondering. And the host asked the bodybuilder if he would maybe show off some of his muscles to the audience. And so he said he would. And so with a big grin, this bodybuilder got up and started flexing, you know, whatever those bodybuilder poses are. And I'm sure the audience enjoyed all of that. And then the host, as he's doing this, the host asked this question. He says, "Boy, you sure do have a lot of muscles. What do you use all those muscles for?" And the bodybuilder didn't respond. He just kept smiling, and he just kept flexing. And so the host asked again, "What do you use all those muscles for?" And the bodybuilder kept smiling, and he kept flexing. And it became very clear that the bodybuilder used his massive muscles for showing off his body. So he didn't use them for any kind of productive work, saving cats from trees or going and, you know, anything like that. He used them to show off himself. Now, church, are you using what God has given you, the talents, the skills, your life? Are you using what God has given you to glorify yourself, to glorify your desires, or are you using your life to glorify God? Paul says in another passage in 1 Corinthians, "You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body." And I want to encourage you, that is your calling. Not winning out of disagreement, not getting your way, but glorify God with your body. Let's go ahead and spend a moment in prayer.